Close to the third chapter of Philippians. We'll be there in just a little bit. For those of you who were here last week, I'd like to bring something to your mind, some truth, if you will, to your mind, to kind of create a setting, a mental setting to get you where you need to be to hear what he's got to say to us today. But we saw last week that God is the head of this triune God, this God in three persons, if you will. When Moses asked him, when I go to Egypt and tell the Pharaoh that you said, turn my people loose, 2 or 3 million slaves, who shall I tell them told me to do it? He said, you tell him that I am told you to do it. And that's the way God sees himself. God the Father is I am. And that's all I need to say. In Romans chapter 1, we read there that the only place in the scriptures where it says that the wrath of God will come down from heaven to earth to deal with everyone's sin. I have heard it said myself that God hates the sin and loves the sinner, but I found in the 5th chapter of Psalms, he hates the sinner too. When we find ourselves doing intentional sin, a side note, there was no sacrifices in the Old Testament for intentional sin. If you went out with premeditation and a forethought and did sin, there was no sacrifice that God had for you that could bring your repentance and turn his wrath over you for doing intentional sin. That the Father, God the Father, is the only one that is recorded in our Bible that says that if you do this, I will do this. Or if you don't do this, then I will do this. And he makes those statements to give authority to his word and his commandments to us. We saw last week, though, that our relationship with Jesus is completely different. He starts out, the first thing we know about Jesus in our lives is that he is our Savior. We look at the gospel of Jesus Christ until we accept it. He is first our Savior. Then he becomes our friend because he says, it's a friend only that lays down his life for another. And he laid his life down for us. So he wants to be our friend. Then he becomes our brother or sister. As we become brothers and sisters in Christ. In 1 John chapter 1, he talks about that to have fellowship with Jesus is also to have fellowship with the Father. So when we have fellowship with one, we have fellowship with both. So the question might come up from somebody. Well, I've never thought about Jesus being my friend. how would I treat Jesus in my relationship with Jesus if he's going to be my friend? Well, you treat that relationship just like you do any relationship on earth you have with a good friend. You do the same things with Jesus that you do with a good friend. You tell him things you wouldn't tell anybody else, and you trust him. And you know he'll come to help you when nobody else will. That's the way you treat a good friend. With all of this in mind, and talking about Jesus being our friend and our relationship with Jesus being completely different than that with our Father, the God the Father, his Father, I was reminded in sitting there thinking about it that it's like this setting. You go to church or you go to Sunday school and you get a lesson. The speakers don't often put you in a setting to where you know exactly where you're coming from or where he's coming from or she. And they talk about the relationship one time with God, the next time with Jesus, and you kind of get them mixed up and you don't know exactly which one you're supposed to treat this way and which one you're supposed to treat that way. And it's a confusing thing. I know it must be. Probably is for you, because it certainly has been for me. I've been in church all my life. And that's the reason, I guess, that God put on my heart to try to differentiate between the relationship we have with God the Father and the relationship we have with God the Son or Jesus. But you may remember that Mary Magdalene was the first lady at the tomb on resurrection morning, if you remember our story. She was there by herself before daylight because she tried to look in the tomb. It was open, but she couldn't see anything in there. Mary Magdalene was a woman who had had seven demons possessing her. And Jesus took those seven demons, cast them out of her. And I think she followed him the rest of his life and ministered to him with whatever she had. I think about the type of person she must have been, with a public reputation of having seven demons in her. And then I say this, I don't believe there's anybody in this place that had one demon in them, much less seven. And if Jesus would go to a person like that and make her a success, why wouldn't he do that with you? That's my argument. He was constantly criticized in his ministry on earth for having anything to do with sinners, because the Jews of the temple wouldn't even have anything to do with anybody that had any kind of a bad reputation. They didn't want to even be seen with them. They wouldn't even walk on the same side of the road as people from another country who weren't Jews. Jesus tells us in John that we were given to him by God the Father. Jesus created us, but God owned us. And then he gave some of us to Jesus. And that's the only reason we're here today, is because he gave us to Jesus to be saved. And that resulted in what we call believers and all put together the church. Jesus tells us not to worry about what we eat or what we wear or where we live, that he'll take care of all those things. tells us not to worry about the world and Satan and demons and bad people, because he says he's overcome the world. So whatever, any kind of situation we run into, we can lay it at the feet of Jesus and he can take care of it. He can handle it. He wants us to be a success, he says. But here's the only clause in that statement. He wants us to be a success as he defines a success, not what we define as a success. And for most of us, if you're like me, it has taken almost a lifetime to try to determine the difference between what I call a success and what Jesus calls a success, because it's different. He tells us in Jeremiah that we can't find the way that we need to go without him telling us what that is. So we can't take a Bible down without the Holy Spirit in us explaining things to us and figure out which way we're supposed to go. He tells us to be led by him in the Holy Spirit. He tells us how to listen, we talked about last week, and that we need to train our ears how to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit as it attempts to lead us every day in the way that we live. Now we get to this place called Philippians chapter 3. You know, most of us don't know this. I didn't know it. But that Jesus and Paul were about the same age. There couldn't have been more than 3 years difference in their ages. And Jesus started his ministry at 30. And Paul was about the same age. But Paul was probably the greatest enemy that Jesus had. As Jesus was trying to start the church and convert people with his gospel, Paul was holding the coat for those that stoned Stephen. And he had a group of people that went with him to different cities. They would find Christians, tie them up, bring them back to Jerusalem to be killed. That was Paul. Until Jesus struck him down on the road and converted him. So it's part of what he says here. We'll refer to it as we get there. But just to give you an idea of where everything is, he and Paul were about the same age. But Jesus didn't come for Paul until after he'd been killed on the cross. He came to Paul through the work of the Holy Spirit and struck him down on the road. In the third chapter of Philippians, starting with verse 12, Paul says, "Not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect." Now, attained means got there. "I'm not there yet," Paul said. You know, when he was struck down on the road, he went and spent 3 years in the desert or in the wilderness with Jesus, and Jesus taught him, according to Paul, taught him with his mouth, taught him out of his own words what he needed to be, know and do, and how what his behavior ought to be. So he says, "Though I'm not there all yet. I'm not perfect yet. Neither were perfect." which is a little different term. It means a saved person who doesn't know everything that Jesus knows. But I follow after, he said. He's saying, I came after Jesus came after the disciples. Why he left me for later, I don't know. But he came after James and John and Peter and the disciples several years before he came after me. So I came after that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. You know what he says there in Barfield English? I came after to get what God came after me for. So he said, I recognized from the very first that I was selected for a purpose. And that's what God sent for me for and got me through Jesus. Verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended or to obtain everything I'm supposed to have. But I underline this next phrase in my Bible, but this one thing I do. Now, you know, Paul gave us more information about how to form the church than any other writer did. His letters mostly are to young churches trying to get them straightened out about what they ought to be. And he said, I'm not there yet, and I'm certainly not perfect. I don't have everything, but this one thing I do, with all the things that were so important to Paul, it seems like he's putting this emphasis on one thing. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto these things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I want and I try to get what God gave Jesus for me. That's the reason he came after me. But he says, in my journey to do this, now folks, I believe most everybody in the place is saved. So we're in the same place that Paul was in. We're in a saved place. But we're in the process of being sanctified or educated or made more like Jesus. And he says, I'm not like Jesus yet. But there is one thing that I do. And the first thing is, I forget yesterday. You hear me? I forget yesterday. I forgot, I have forgotten what I did when I didn't know better. Because some of that holds me back today. I think of some of the things I did when I didn't know better, and it makes me wonder, am I worthy for Jesus to make something out of me today, even? Now that I even know the gospel of Jesus Christ, do those things hold me back? Paul says they don't hold me back. I know how bad I was. And I've forgotten. Because he mentions in another place that he was probably the worst enemy that Jesus ever had. So he says, the first thing I do is I forget what I did yesterday. I forgot what I've done before when I was so bad, when I didn't know what I know now, that would keep me from being what I need to be today. How many times have you thought you felt the leading of the Lord to say something to somebody or to be an example to somebody or to give somebody an encouraging word. And then you thought, well, you know, I've been where they are several times, so I don't guess I'm any better than that. What place do I have to say something to encourage them? I had a young father come to me that had a teenage boy when I was teaching a class on the subject. And he said, you know, I just tell you the truth, Brother Joe, it's hard for me to spank him because I was doing the same things when I was his age as he's doing now. I said, sure enough. He said, yeah. I said, well, you want him to grow up as sorry as you? And he looked at me so funny. I said, look, man, God has forgotten what you did when you were his age. God can't be reminded of it. If somebody tapped God on the shoulder and said, do you remember when old so-and-so was 17, he was doing this? God said, oh, I don't think I can. We can't do that, but God has the power to do that. He's got the power to forget, and he says he does. So why then would we not consider ourselves, because now we are doing it for Jesus, consider ourselves worthy of trying to help somebody else a little further along the road? I forgot what happened yesterday, so today, Paul says, I can give all my effort to pressing on to obtain the things that God, that I understand that God has for me that I don't have yet. So that's the way we live. Forgetting those things that happened yesterday, we should lay our head on the pillow last night right before we doze off and ask God to forgive us for everything that has happened before that moment. And then we wake up this morning with a clean slate. God has forgotten what we've done, and today we can be everything we need to be. That's what sustained Paul. He wasn't studying about all those days that he was so blooming mean. But he's pressing toward the mark of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ, where he is now, in Christ. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, or as many as are saved, be thus minded. Be minded the same way I am, forgetting those things. And if in anything, verse 15, ye be otherwise minded. Now look, you've read the Scripture. You know what the Scripture says. You know what the Scripture expects of you. You know what Jesus expects of you. You know what the Holy Spirit is trying to make of you. So if there's any of that that you don't have yet, that you've got a mistake, that you believe in a mistake, God shall reveal even this unto you. God knows when you're not believing right. And if you're not, he'll show you right. Now I know that everybody that hears me doesn't go along with everything I say. I mean, some of them come up here after the sermons and tell me, I don't agree with you this, I don't agree with you with that. I understand that. But when it's read to you out of the Scripture, and it's plain as day, it's not my interpretation, it's what the Bible's telling you through the Holy Spirit. It's confirming to you that the Bible means just what it says. So how can you not believe what I have no choice but to believe, because it read to me the same way it read to you? Verse 16, nevertheless, Wherefore we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. What he's saying, what you already know is what's God's will for you. Why not just do it? Live the same way. For many walk, verse 18. Or he says, verse 17, be followers to me, of me, and mark them which walk as ye have us for an example. Not only have a plan for yourself, but notice who else has got the same plan. Over in 1 John, it talks about our spirit communes with another Christian spirit. So we commune with each other and we know each other. For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they're the enemies of the cross of Christ, what I used to be, Paul said. Whose end is destruction, they're on their way to hell. Whose God is their belly, the only thing they care about is what feels good. They do what they want to do and what they decide to do in their mind, regardless of what God says. There is a phrase that I keep going back to that's in the first chapter of Romans that talks about a reprobate mind, a mind that God considers to be utterly worthless. And it says to start with that those people who have a mind like that chose not to retain the knowledge of God or retain God in their knowledge. They heard about God, they know something about God, and they choose not to believe Him. And they just keep getting more rotten and more rotten all the time. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. There's a fellow who's famous in North Texas. He owned American Hat Company. And sometimes they said he had one of the most positive attitudes of anybody they'd ever seen. He made a great impact on a lot of Christian people because he said, don't worry about that. That's just a thing. That was his byword. That's just a thing. You remember what the scripture said? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 5. You seek first the kingdom of God, and these things will be added to you. And he said, don't worry about that. You try to be like Jesus, and these things will be added to you. And he said, that's a thing that he's already promised you. You don't have to think about it. That's just a thing. Something good to keep on our mind. Sometimes we get ourselves all so upset about things. Just a thing. Who mind earthly things. That's all they care about. It's what they get down here. For our conversation or our behaviors in heaven. My pages are sticking together. Whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we need to have our mind. When we became saved, God gave us a mind like Jesus, a divine nature. We don't think like we did before. We think now like Jesus. Maybe not altogether like Him, but certainly more like Him than we did before. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. What he's saying is that while you are trying to be like Jesus. Satan has devised a world full of things to keep you from getting there. And your Jesus is in the business of dealing with all those things that Satan is fighting you with, and he's able to subdue or overcome Satan in everything he's using against you and me. Thereby, we come to that place in 1 John where it says, and you that have overcome Satan. That is, to me, is one of the neatest phrases in the whole Bible. For you that have learned to overcome Satan. Now, when I have a choice, I can tell Satan, no, I'm not going to listen. I recognize you, Satan. I know what you're trying to pull on me, and I'm not going to have no part of it. But see, as sneaky as he is, he's the most subtle thing that God ever created. And he's sneaky. And he'll pull it on you, and you may not recognize it. But it says that Jesus always recognizes it, tells the Holy Spirit, tell Joe not to have anything to do with this right here because it's working to bring him down. Tell him not to choose for that right there because in the end, it's not going to work out for him. They can see things that I can't see. The Holy Spirit, it says, will even tell me about what's to come. He can look into the future, and I can't. So how then do I make a decision today, not knowing what's going to happen tomorrow? If I listen to the Holy Spirit, he does know what's going to happen. And when he tells me what to do, then I don't make a decision that'll get me in trouble based on something that happens tomorrow. There is absolutely no argument whatsoever for following the word and the guidance and the leadership of the Holy Spirit in every single decision we make. Because everything is covered in 14th, 15th, 16th, 17th chapters of John about the Holy Spirit and what his ministry is for each one of us. Between him and Jesus together, they've got everything covered. There's no way in the world that you can make a mistake as long as you're doing what Jesus wants you to do through that Holy Spirit that's living in you. We've got an opportunity to live a perfect life if we'll choose to do it. We can live the same life that Jesus had if we just choose to do it. And don't look at everything out here that's trying to pull us away. The things of this world. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for what you've done for me. I thank you, Lord, for what you're doing for these out here, for all of us, that we might be successful as you deem success, that we might have a good life, a life that you can pat us on the back and say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Lord, teach us to choose between the Holy Spirit's leadership and the world's leadership, knowing that Satan has the world in the palm of his hand. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.